come up here and look at the podium, I have no notes. My notes are on the screen. And I want to give you just a little history before we have prayer as to coming to this particular beatitude. This is a daunting task. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Every one of the commentaries that I looked at said essentially the same thing. We have no business preaching this, teaching this, talking about this, trying to extrapolate what is it that God is wanting us to know and hear, and what is he saying to us. And every one of them said, this is the Mount Everest of passages in Scripture. So we're going to take 2 weeks to get through this. It might take longer, I don't know. But I come to you today, and I'm just being honest. As a man, we all struggle with sin in our life. And purity or holiness is something that God says is a non-negotiable. Do you think that God would say to us, be holy, for I am holy, if it wasn't possible to be holy? Holiness, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I guess none of us are going to make it then, right? How do we get holy? The holiness of Christ is imputed on us. We wear the robes of God's righteousness. So that when God the Father sees Pete Ernst and he sees you, he sees the perfection of Jesus Christ. And as John MacArthur has said years ago, I'll spend the rest of my life becoming who I am in Christ Jesus. Having said all that, would you bow with me in prayer? Let's ask God's blessing over this time. And would you, during this time, would you pray for me as well as we look to his word? Father, we come to you with a great heart of thankfulness that, Lord, as we look up this massive mountain that we're going to climb up one side and down the other next week, Lord, we recognize as we approach the holy mountain of God, as we heard of it in Exodus 19, as we witnessed it along with the children of Israel, as they heard the thunder and saw the lightning and felt under their feet the ground quake at the mountain of God shaking with your glory. Lord, we look up the precipice of this great mountain of purity, of holiness, and we say honestly, God, I can't do it. And God says to us, you say to us, I know, you can't do it. In yourself, there is no good thing. But you have also said, a broken and a contrite spirit I will not despise. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to come today collectively and individually, humbly before you, recognizing our desperate need of you. If we pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Let me turn on my trusty wand. Some might say, seeing is believing. I would suggest to you, believing is seeing. When God puts his spirit in you, he's the illuminator. He's the one that opens our eyes to see so that we can see clearly and understand what it is that God wants for us, from us, of us, for his glory. And so Jesus said, as he was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What in the world does that mean? Well, let's get to the beginning. Hold on. We desperately need help here. All right. So I'm using this. That's the reason why none of you have an outline. I'm using this as the outline today. Let me cut to the chase here. as we start where we need to be. Okay. All right. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. You know, when I was a young man, my brother had glasses, and I didn't. I didn't need them. And I thought to myself, he looks so cool in those glasses. And when he wasn't using them, I'd put them on. And, of course, the lenses were such that I couldn't see very well looking out of them. You and I, we've put on other people's glasses, testing the frames and so forth. And we've said, my goodness, I could never see out of these. Everything that you see is through a lens. Would you agree with that? And so we need to be careful at what lens we're putting on our heads, because what we see is going to be affected and distorted in some cases by the lens we put on. So you need to ask the question, what spectacles are you looking out from? Well, first of all, we need to have a high view of God. Would you agree with that? Every Christian would say, yes, of course, we need a high view of God. And when you and I get into trouble, and we do, it's because we have brought God down. Not that he could be brought down, but we bring him down in our minds and our hearts because we can't stand to look up all the time. We want to look across or look down at God. We need to be looking up, the author and finisher of our faith. He's high and lifted up, the Bible says. We're going to look at that in just a moment. We also need a high view of Scripture. And most Christians would say, I have a high view of Scripture, but in their understanding of the Scriptures, they would say, yes, I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture in the original writings. I believe that what God has said in his word is inerrant, and that we need to come with humility before God. We need to submit our thinking to the Word of God instead of the Word of God to our thinking. So we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. We say we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture, and yet many of us go to every other place, any other place, any other person, and we take the counsel. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 1 that we're not to listen to the counsel of the ungodly. We do that. We go to ungodly people to ask their advice. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to ask the question, well, what does God say? What does God think? And as a result of a high view of God and a high view of Scripture, we need a low view of ourselves. We need to be set right. We need to bow before the High King of Heaven. This morning, we're going to take a trip on Route 66, and it's the original Route 66. The 66 books of the Old and New Testament, 39 in the Old, 27 in the New. And today we're going to go west so that we can go east. We're going to start in Santa Monica on Route 66 because it went from Santa Monica originally to Chicago, Illinois. It was called the Mother Road. When I first came to this church years ago, Ruth, I don't know if you remember this or not, but we did a series on Route 66 for 66 Sundays. We were in an individual book, and we took one verse or one chapter or one section out of that book for 66 consecutive Sundays. So now we're on historic Route 66, and you can see where we are. We're just outside of Needles on our way to Flagstaff. 2,448 miles originally from start to finish from Santa Monica, California to Chicago, Illinois. It was called the Mother Road. When Sheree and I went to Prescott the other week, Sheree said, can we go on Route 66? Sometimes the freeway is very stressful. And so riding on Route 66 was a nice way to start our vacation, enjoying the beauty of that wonderful road. So some of you have in your bulletins this little worksheet. If you take that right now, I'd like you to look at it. There's a church in Las Vegas that has these three words as their motto. And I won't tell you what order they are in. But throughout the sermon today, I want you to think about this, and I want you to listen to the sermon. So men, you probably should just listen to the sermon. Ladies, you're multitaskers. You can listen to the sermon and do this, all right? But I want you to think for yourself, what would be the order for family, for friend? The one on the right, which says church, you need to cross that out, put employee there. Citizen, church, and Christian. What would be the order? So believe, belong, behave. That's going to make sense here in just a moment. So as we're looking at this study today, blessed are the pure in heart, in one lens, we're looking at the entirety of Scripture, a high view of Scripture. In the other lens, we're putting a high view of God. For they shall see God, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. What does that mean? The Hebrew meaning of heart includes intellect, emotion, and will. The heart in the totality of our inner capacity to think, feel, and decide. The eyes of the heart, therefore, include comprehension, discernment, insight, wisdom, vision, and perception. With this God-given endowment, we can see what God is doing and saying and planning. That was from Lloyd-John Ogilvie's book, Clues to Happiness, from the Beatitudes. So we're going west. We're going to pick up I-40. We're going to go west, and then we're going to get on Route 66, and we're going to head east. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to the first passage, Genesis chapter 3. Take your Bibles, please. If you don't have a Bible, there's one under your chair. Follow along with me. Verses 1 through 13. We'll see how far we get today. Now the serpent, that Satan, was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" So what does the enemy do? He always comes to us questioning the authority of the word of God and the heart of God. Has God said, "You shall not eat of every tree of the garden"? And the woman said to the serpent, apparently it wasn't any big deal for her to be talking to a snake. Because apparently animals could talk back then. I don't know why or how or what the reason was for that, but the woman answers the serpent and says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it.'" Is that what God said? "Lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So listen to me. When Satan comes to you, he comes first of all, and he gets you to question the word of God. You say you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. You say you believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. But when you want to do what you want to do, you will find yourself questioning God and what his word meant. Right? Not only questioning God, but then you actually says, you know, God's not really telling us the truth here. "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And without going into a lot of details, we ask the question, men, where are we? We need to be with our wives, but we need to be directing them. We need to be leading them. Adam should not have been taken by Eve with a ring in his nose to the center of the garden when Adam knew what God had said. And he should have led his wife. He should have been the moral authority in his home, and he should have said, "We're not doing that, Eve. We're not going there." This is a problem for men, is we listen to women direct us. Sometimes we need direction, but we need to be directed by God, right? So the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. That's the word atonement there. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me. It's not just the woman, it's the woman you gave me. I wouldn't have eaten it if you hadn't given me this woman. Verse 13, and the Lord said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me. And folks, listen, we've been passing the blame ever since, right? So this is the fallen heart. The terrible, tragic fallacy of the past has been to think that all man's troubles are due to his environment, and that to change the man, you have nothing to do but to change the environment. That is a tragic fallacy. It overlooks the fact that it was in paradise that man fell. It was in a perfect environment that he first went wrong. So to put man in a perfect environment cannot solve his problems. No, it is out of the heart that these things arise. That was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Doesn't get much better than Martin Lloyd-Jones. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. We see that the people on the planet are multiplying. They've taken at least that seriously. They had fallen, had been driven out of the garden. The ungodly are multiplying. Verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things, and the bird of the air, for I am sorry that I have made him. The broken heart wasn't man's broken heart. It was God's broken heart. You see that? The Christian faith is ultimately not only a matter of doctrine or understanding or of intellect, it is a condition of the heart. Christianity is also not primarily a matter of conduct or external behavior. It starts with this question, what is the state of the heart? Well, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, right? Let's look at Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. And now things have gotten so bad that God has called Noah, a man that had walked with God, to build an ark. Verse 20, Noah built the ark to the Lord and took every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. This is after they'd gotten off the ark, after the long time that they'd been on there, and God destroyed the entirety of the planet. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. What's Pastor Pete's intent this morning? Is to bring all of us to the foot of the cross and bring us to a place where we understand we are totally depraved. There is nothing good in us. We've altogether gone out of the way. There is no one who does good, no, not one. So this Arminian notion that there's a spark of goodness in us that can respond to the message of the gospel is nonsense. It's satanic. It is not of God. It is taking the glory from God. It's sharing the glory of God with the fallen nature of man. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Turn with me now over to the book of Exodus, and we are looking at a number, or actually passing over many, many, many verses that would prove our point today. But what I've done is I've taken all of these verses that I had out of the commentary texts, and then I added a few and I took a few away, and this is what we have here this morning. Starting to read at verse 12. In 12 through 23. This is the tabernacle that's being moved outside the camp. Moses is talking to God. God shows Moses the way. Verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and yet you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. And God said to Moses, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest. Then Moses said to God, this is so cool. This should be the declaration of every one of us. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. In other words, if you're not going with me, God, I don't want to go. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And then Moses says the most interesting thing. He says, please show me your glory. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Then God says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me. You shall stand on the rock, and so shall it be while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Who did Moses see? He saw Jesus. Jesus is the incarnate image of God. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. God expects us to have a holy heart. And if you're like me, I was saying to the Lord through the whole time of preparation, coming up to this passage, living in this passage over this last week, God, I can't do this. I have no business getting up in front of the people and giving a message when I have anything but a pure heart. You say, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? I mean, how bad are you exactly? No worse or better than you. Who are any of us to stand before the Lord and say, I declare to you the holiness of God, when we know what wretches we are as we stand before his glory? Let's look at this, Deuteronomy. Let's go through a couple of books here. They're all good, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. Now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children with all your heart, with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. And then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. How many of you did 100% of that this week? Raise your hand. Can I see a hand? Oh, you need to have a talk with your son, sir. None of us can raise our hand. Because we have a rebellious heart, turn with me now to the book of Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. The last verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eye. Does that sound like what's going on in America today? Do we have a rebellious heart? We look back at these Old Testament saints and we say, you miserable sinners, how could you have manna in the wilderness and have water come out of the rock and watch God take you across the Jordan River and through the Red Sea? How could God have done all those things and have you deny him? And as we looked at it in our Sunday school class this morning, to erect a golden calf and say, this is the God that brought us out of Israel or out of Egypt. Well, because you and I are the very same people. We have rebellious hearts. God said through Samuel in 1 Samuel 15 to the first king of Israel, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. What would you say to me if I looked at you and not knowing what your week was, I pointed my big, long, spiritual, self-righteous finger in your nose and said, you are a Satan worshiper. You'd have a reason to punch me in the nose. And yet, look at that verse. To obey is better than sacrifice. When we're disobedient and rebellious, our sin is as the sin of witchcraft. Look at that for Samuel chapter 16. God has anointed David as king. In verse 7, as all these sons are brought before Samuel, the Lord says to Samuel in verse 7, Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the what? On the heart. How many today in Christendom rest satisfied with a head religion, supposing that all is well if their creed be sound? And how many more have nothing better than a hand religion, busily engaged in what they term Christian service? But the Lord looks on the heart, which includes the mind, the conscience, the affections, and the will. I love Arthur W. Pink, a great, great expositor of the Word of God. Let's look over to Psalm, again, skipping a number of great books, all of them worthy of our attention. But Psalm chapter 17, verse 15. As for me, the psalmist says, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Amen! How many of us actually are longing for that day when we awake in his likeness? Amen? So, what does it mean to be blessed, happy, to be pure in heart, to be holy? Somebody said the heart of the Christian is made pure by a fourfold operation of the Holy Spirit. First of all, what does God do? He imparts to us, he imputes to us, that's the theological word, he imputes to our account a holy nature in the new birth. You and I are dead in our trespasses and sins, and God has imputed to us his righteousness. He's laid upon us the robes of his righteousness in exchange for our sinfulness and our depravity. The Bible says that Christ became sin for us. He took the full wrath of God so that God's anger was propitiated. It was satisfied in the righteous sacrifice and blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he's bestowed a saving faith which unites its possessor to a holy Christ. If it were not for Christ saving us, none of us would be here today. Thirdly, by sprinkling us with the precious blood of Christ, which purges the conscience. What was all that sprinkling being done in the Old Testament? Have you ever thought about that? Sprinkle the altar, sprinkle your garments, sprinkle the holy place, sprinkle the mercy seat with blood, sprinkle blood everywhere. What is that saying? It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that purges us from our sin. It's the blood of Christ that gives us a conscience for us to recognize that we have sinned and offended a holy God. My concern isn't so much for the person that says, woe is me, beating his breast. I'm undone. I'm a wretch. We are. I'm concerned about the person that says, I'm good. Really? You and I need to have a little bit of a talk. I need to show you your wretchedness, your sinfulness, your depravity. Fourthly, by protracted process of sanctification, so that we, through his aid, mortify, that means put to death the flesh and live our lives unto God. Psalm 24 is actually the psalm that Jesus, I think, was referring to in the Beatitudes when he said that we needed a pure heart. Verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has what? Clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. So who is the only one to be able to stand before the presence of Almighty God? It's the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, right? So if you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you stand before Almighty God in his presence. Yes, we know we're wicked. Yes, we know we're sinful. Yes, we know we've fallen short. And having known that, we come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy in our time of need. Perhaps we can perfectly express this truth by saying, I love this, that being pure in heart means to be like the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. The word guile means fish bait. Satan is fishing. He's got lines out in the water for you. He knows what you like to be lured in by. Satan is a fisherman. He's got a line in the water. You see that bait. You know there's a hook on it, and somehow we convince ourselves by saying, even though there's a hook, I know I can bite it and not be hooked by it. Fool. I'm saying that from my own heart. We all fall into that mindset that says, I'm the exception to the rule. The Bible says there was no guile in his mouth. Satan sent all kinds of lures to Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 in those 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. And the Bible says every time that Satan came to him in temptation, God said, in the person of Christ, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. A pure heart is one which has a pure object before it. Jesus Christ. Being attracted to the beauty of holiness, the purer the heart be, the more conscious it becomes of, and the more it grieves over indwelling filth. A pure heart is one which makes conscious of foul thoughts, vile imaginations, and evil desires. It is one that mourns over pride and discontent, unbelief and coldness of affection, and weeps in secret over unholiness. The objective of the sermon this morning, and my heart would be so pleased if every one of us would leave ruined so that we could be healed. We come with a right heart attitude before Almighty God, a broken and a contrite spirit, God will not despise. When we come with that kind of heart attitude, then God reaches out and gives us the scepter of his mercy. But when we come with an attitude that says, I don't have a problem, it's your problem, that's when we have problems. Psalm 51. You think of Psalm 51, you think of David as he confesses his sin before God. All these verses are amazing, but verse 19 says, then you shall be blessed with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Essentially, a clean heart comes by confession. Look at verse 3. I acknowledge my transgression. My sin was ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. The heaviest burden of a pure heart is the discovery that much of the ocean of unclean waters still indwells within us, constantly casting up mire and dirt, fouling all that we do. Would you agree with that? We keep striving to be holy. We keep striving to be pleasing to God. And within our nature, our fallen human nature, even though it's been crucified with Christ, it keeps casting out on the shoreline all of this wickedness and depravity, and we just keep seeing every day, throughout the day, the incessant, unending, putrid depravity of our own sin. Love this. You can try and clean your heart, but at the end of your long life, it will be as black as it was at the beginning, perhaps blacker. No, it is God alone who can do it, and thank God he has promised to do it. Only the Holy Spirit can cleanse it for us. He does it by working in us both the will to do his good pleasure. You know what I would encourage you to do? You see, God desires honesty in the inward parts, right? So when you come to God and you come in obedience because you know you need to, because you have to, and you know you're coming and you don't want to, some of you are here in church this morning and you would rather be home in bed. I get it. I understand. There are many times that I'm thinking to myself, boy, do I have to go? And Sheree says, you're the pastor. Yes. And you do the right things because it's the right things, not because you feel like it. If you wait for the want to, you'll never want to. You do what you're supposed to do because that's what you're supposed to do. And when you do it and you get in the habit of doing it, I actually had a time in my life, I told this to some of the young men that I was working with, I said, I actually had a time in my life where I said, God, you want me to be honest with you, right? And God supposedly shaking his head, yeah, Pete, I do, I want you to be honest with me. Then you'd want me to be real with you. You wouldn't want me to go to church if I really didn't want to be there, would you? Just do what you're supposed to do. Just be obedient. If you wait for the want to, it will never happen. You got to just do what you're supposed to do. And when you do, God will give you the will to do his good to be here. I don't want to pray right now. God says, I know. I can work with that. I can work with an honest heart. You're not pulling any wool over God's eyes. He knows the truth. Over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 4. Years ago, when we were raising our children, I took my daughter Elizabeth on a date, daddy date. I gave her a promise ring. That's when those were really a big deal. Talked to her about it, keeping herself. And I gave her verse 23 of chapter 4 of Proverbs. I said, I want you to memorize this. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It's out of the heart, Jesus said, that proceeds all these evil things and the things that we say and the things that we think and the things that we do. Where does that come from? It comes from our heart. So guard your heart. How do you guard it? You guard it from those who don't want to protect it. You guard it from those that want to defile it. You guard it from those that want to bring it down. If you're hanging out with people that are causing you to sin or causing you to fail or causing you to lose a hunger and thirst for righteousness, that's not helping you. And most of us, we go into those kinds of friendships or relationships and we have the mentality that says something like this: I can change that person's heart. God has me in that person's life to change them to the better. And I'm here to tell you, that's a lie of Satan. You put a rotten apple in a barrel and it's not going to make, the good ones aren't going to make the rotten one good. The rotten one is going to infect and affect all of the rest of them. So please take that to heart. A steadfast heart. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Let your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Stay on Route 66. You want kicks? Stay on Route 66. Proverbs 20, verse 9. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. If that's you, can I meet you? I want to take a picture with you. Because I want to be able to show people that picture and say, this is the depraved one, and this is the righteous one. Right? You know I'm messing with you, right? Okay. A God-fearing heart. Isaiah. And we won't spend a lot of time here, but in Isaiah chapter 6, this is the great illustration of Isaiah the prophet in the year that King Uzziah died. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. He was high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two they covered their face, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy. Somebody said, holy, holier, holiest is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken. And the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, hey, God, are we buddies? Can we just hang together for a little bit? No. Isaiah said, woe is me. I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. I will dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongs of the altar. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. What else could you say? A God-fearing heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Old Testament clearly taught that no man can achieve purity of heart on his own. The sinner's heart is thoroughly evil, and the sinner is incapable of cleansing it himself. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. That's redemption, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Yes, that was written to Israel. The application is to the believer as well. A faithful heart. Ezekiel 11, 19 through 21. Bear with me. Then I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for those whose hearts walk after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. Ezekiel 36, an obedient heart. On the back table, I have these references for you and next week's references as well, so that you can look them up and be prepared for next Sunday's message. Verse 26 and 27, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Listen to me, beloved. Nobody in this church or any church anywhere in the United States or throughout the entirety of the world, ever since the gospel was first presented, is able to keep the law of God. Only because of Christ in us, the hope of glory, what does it say? I will sanctify. I will sprinkle clean water on you. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. I will give you a new heart. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. I will be your God. Who is it? It's God in you. If you're trying to live the Christian life, by just doing better, you are going to fail miserably. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Guess what, beloved? Here's the hope in this hopeless message. To have Christ is to have a new heart. Is to have a pure heart. You and I need a high view of God. We need a high view of Scripture. We need to know that the Bible is inerrant and we can trust it. And we need to believe in the sufficiency of the Word of God. And we need a low view of ourselves. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Who does the work? God does. Who saved you? God did. Who sanctifies you? God does. Who will glorify you? God will. God has. God does. God will. So let's close this for this week. How do we become pure? First of all, you can't do it on your own. You got that? It's impossible. You will drive yourself insane. That's religion, a religion of works, righteousness. The first thing you can do, as it said, blessed are those, what does it say in Matthew chapter 5, the very first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit. You got to come to God bankrupt. Blessed are those who mourn. You got to be sorry for your sin. Blessed are the meek. You need to have an attitude of humility. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You need to long for more of God. And I love it when people come to me and say, I want more. Do you realize how uncommon that is? Most people are looking at their watches saying, we want less. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. It all connects. Right? Secondly, understand that your heart has to be cleansed and regenerated by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, through the Holy Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone. Thirdly, accept by faith the free gift of salvation. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. Fourthly, seek to purify your own heart. Don't misunderstand. I'm not speaking out of both sides of my mouth. We seek to purify our heart by letting God do his work in our hearts. We don't grieve the Holy Spirit or restrain the Holy Spirit from him doing his work. We say every morning, God, do your work, whatever work you need done. And I've said it, and it's kind of funny, but it's really, really kind of sad. When Pastor Pete stands up here and says, I know that God gives most men in our lifespans about 80 years, but I'm going to need 180 if I'm going to get this right. I'm not anywhere near being ready for heaven. If God is preparing me and perfecting me, I'm a long way. But we say, God, purify my heart. Encourage the Spirit of the living God to disciple you and discipline you towards godliness, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 20. And we end there, and we'll start there next Sunday, Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. As you look at that little outline that was given to you, most people in the family would, I put down number 4, because you're my son, you belong to me, so you need to behave. And then somewhere along the line, maybe you'll believe. It'll be your personal conviction. For a friend, we're friends because we like each other, but I believe in you, but I'm here to correct you. To behave. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. As an employee, I think it's kind of probably number 5. Behave. Believe in the mission of our organization. And we have no loyalty. I'll fire you in a heartbeat. You belong as long as I want you here. A citizen, number 4, belong, behave, believe. The church, many churches have an attitude of come here, sit quietly, listen to what the pastor has to say, believe what he says, and then you can belong. But you know what a Christian is? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And when you believe, you belong to the body. And when you belong to the body, we get to behave together. And you and I are here to encourage each other, to stimulate to one another, love and good deeds. Because left to ourselves, what are we going to do? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So many people start out at Family Bible Church, and I've watched it as they're gone one Sunday, and you don't see them again. What happened? They lost interest. And I grieve for them. I think all the time of the people, the sheep of God's pasture, that have just escape the boundaries of the church because they just are intent on doing their own thing. So, Father God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Teach us today. Instruct us in righteousness. Help us to be humble before you, to recognize our desperate need of you, to ask, oh God, that you would break us, that you would mold us, that you would help us to become the people that you desire us to be. In Jesus' name. Let's sing that praise chorus together, just prompting of the Holy Spirit. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. For our family watching on Facebook and YouTube, Lord, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.